Today's readings, page 1181, and it's chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 1 to 7.
Can you hear me?
Okay. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thanks, Ronnie. Keep your Bible open there. During June, we've here at Christchurch Central just been reflecting on a Christian's personal day-by-day relationship or friendship, however you might want to describe it, with God. If you know somebody who wasn't here for the first two talks in that series, then please do encourage them to go to our website, www.christchurchcentral.co.uk, and log on there, and you can listen to them or you can read them. Last 2 weeks we've been thinking about listening to God day by day, just personally, on our own, as believers, picking up the Bible and reading it, and so listening to God. And tonight and next week we're thinking a little bit about prayer and personally praying each day. So I want to ask you, do you personally pray each day? Don't shout out loud. You may not have anything to say out loud. Do you pray each day? If so, when? When do you pray each day? Do you find when you make this time to pray each day, if you do, do you find that something that comes naturally to you? Do you find it easy? Or do you find it somewhat difficult? Do you find it a struggle to make this little moment each day when you pray to God happen? How is it with you each day? On our honeymoon, my wife, Tanya, and myself, we still do work hard to impress one another. We were working hard to impress one another in our prayers, as one does when you're a young Christian couple and got married. And one night Tanya's prayer was so long, by the time she said amen, I was fast asleep. That's as spiritual as I get. Does prayer come naturally to you? Or is it hard work? What would motivate you to pray? What would motivate you to pray each day? Let's just take a moment, shall we? You might need to introduce yourself to the person sat next to you. It may well be you know the person really well sat next to you. You never asked them this before. So in which case, you might want to just tee up the question a bit with a bit of preamble, how you doing, and not talked about this ever before. Well, just turn to people sat around you and just to talk to one another. What do you think would motivate you to pray each day, personally? Just have a little conversation. Then in a moment, we can perhaps throw some ideas to the front. Okay then. Anyone? Just focus back this way for a moment. Okay, has anyone, welcome, come on in. Anyone heard anything that really they think everyone else ought to hear? You know, it wasn't you who said it. Someone else said to you something that you thought very, very helpful in this whole area of praying and personal, private prayer. Anyone hear anything that, you know, really you've got to throw out there because this is a gem for people to write down? Yeah, go on, Rachel. Should we need what physical motivation? Oh, you mean a kind of whip or carrot? There's a place called Haworth where the William Grimshaw, the vicar, used to whip people into church on a Sunday. Should have done that tonight with England playing, shouldn't we? What about all the Scots in here? Well, we have. Any other, should we need? That's a good question. Should we need? Some sort of helpful motivation. Anyone else want to throw anything out? Is that it then?
We agree that we feel very motivated when we're a bit desperate or in a crisis. That motivation.
Right, Louise said, just you all hear that at the back, when you're in a crisis, then you really are motivated. I'm going to come back to that later on, as we go through this evening. It's a good question to ask, isn't it? It's a very helpful one. In this series so far, what we did with thinking about listening to God, we asked the question, what would motivate us to listen to the Bible and read the Bible? And then the next week we looked at, well, how do you do that? And so I think it's important that in the second part, with prayer, we ask the question today, why pray? What would motivate us to pray? Next week we'll try and be as practical as we can to try and find helpful ways to encourage each other in it, because it is important. Putting it simply, prayer is, Andy mentioned this earlier on, prayer is addressing a request to God. That's really what the Bible, it's a summary, really good definition of what the Bible means by prayer. You may have heard people talk about listening to God in prayer. Well, according to the Bible, prayer is the opposite to listening to God. Prayer is talking to God, which is Andy's summary a moment ago. It is that. It is, quite frankly, talking to God. You read through the whole Bible. Whenever you come across prayer, you'll find that it is spoken words to God. God is the one listening when prayer is happening, and we are the ones who are praying. It's important, I think, just to underline that, because it's quite a common misconception, I think, around in the West, amongst churches, as to what prayer is and isn't. Keep your Bible there at Philippians 4, and we're just looking at one particular verse. But to help put it in context, look at Philippians chapter 4, page 1181. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. The church in first century Philippi were being encouraged to stand firm. Do you see that little phrase there in verse 1? To stand firm. There's a therefore at the beginning of that sentence, and whenever you see a therefore, you ask, what's it there for? And it's a link word, and it links you up with what's gone before. And so chapter 3 will tell you how to stand firm. But then there's a thus stand firm. In this way, stand firm. It's actually, that verse links to chapter 4 as well. And Paul goes on to say, this is also how you should stand firm. This will help you stand firm. And right smack bang there, verse 6, a vital ingredient, if a Christian is going to stand firm, is prayer. Now we know, don't we, that life is often like shifting sand. You can be gently going through life, your job can be going well, your career can be going well, and suddenly the powers that be decide that they're going to do a bit of pruning. And there's panic all around, morale in the workplace goes down the pan, and you're all trying to figure out whether your head's on the block or not. As you were saying, you start praying. It's not just that. I mean, health can be hit. There can be complications at work. You can have the crises of differences of opinion in the workplace. You could be perhaps living through a dry marriage at the moment. And all those things, it's like shifting sand. You begin to wonder where things are at for you. Well, Paul is saying here, the early Christian leader, if we want to stand firm, don't forget prayer. Prayer will help the Christian to stand firm, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's pressure of leadership, whether it's moving house, illness, bereavement, aging parents. That's something that a number of the church consider. I am. And that all leads to anxiety. And this verse 6 talks about anxiety. All those things that will shake the foundations of our life lead to anxiety. Anxiety comes when life, as far as we can see it from our perspective, is out of control. It's true, isn't it? When things seem out of control, and by that we normally mean they're out of our control, then we start to feel anxious. We start to feel worried. We know that we're really worried, but when it's not just we're thinking that it's outside of our control. When we when we're really beginning to think that it's outside of God's control. And we start saying, well, God, where are you in all of this? One of the worst situations, I suppose, and this is really speaking from my own heart now, is when you're in a situation where things are out of your control, and in your heart you really do believe God is in control. And there are times in my life when I really believe that. I feel things incredibly out of my control, but I trust that they're in God's control, but I'm still anxious. You see, the problem there is, I don't think God's done a very good job. And I want to get into the, I want the steering wheel. I want to be back in control again. I want to be driving this thing in the way where I think is best. I think anxiety speaks and tells us a lot about what we think of God. And I am speaking from my own heart here. One of our small groups here at Christchurch Central called Gamma Teams, and in our little team where we're doing a little training thing, a course on how to share the good news of Jesus with friends, and it's a good course called The Great Giveaway. And part of that is just sharing bits of your own story. I've basically written 8 or 9 little stories of moments in my life where I've come to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for me that little bit better. And like I said, 8 or 9 stories, and I've titled them all as well. And one of my little stories is The Stressed Church Planter Who Thought He Could Do a Better Job Than Jesus. And that was summarised my life over the last 3 or 4 years. And what am I saying to God? I'm saying, God, I could do a better job. But God, I don't really believe you are in control. Why pray? Because God is God and you are not. God is God and you are not. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious, but, the verse goes on, let your request be made known to God. See, the opposite to anxiety is God. Because anxiousness is bred out of not believing in God. Do not be anxious, but let God be God. Pray. Let your request be made known to him. Stop thinking you ought to be in control, which leads to anxiety, and trust that God is. Stop demonstrating your independence from God through your prayerlessness, and begin showing your total dependence on him by your prayerfulness. That's the way I summarise it, I think. I think that's the backdrop. That's really what's going on there in verse 6. Why pray? Because God is God and you are not. I am not. The danger with just thinking that way is we could just have a stiff upper lip, kind of gritted determination. That's not faith at all, actually. You know, absolutely, I'm going to pray and get myself out of this anxiety by trusting you. Well, no. There's more, actually, in this little verse 6 here to encourage us and to motivate us to pray. See, it's not just simply that God is God. The second thing is that God is deeply interested in you. God is profoundly interested in you and me. I mean, who would have thought it? We can go through life and you can go to work, you can spend time with family, and you can look back over a number of weeks, and I think this is true in our society as a whole, and you can ask yourself, when was the last time that I had a really serious conversation with somebody where they really demonstrated an interest in me, and they weren't babbling on about themselves? They were really interested in who I was and where things were at with me. I think it's something that actually is bred out of a number of the courses that have been produced in the church recently. Alpha and Christianity Explored, Christianity Explained. I think it's true that quite a few folks who've just never been a part around church before come on courses like that, and they actually find, for the first time in a long time, someone's interested in them. We live in a society where people just aren't interested. And sometimes we Christians are guilty of that. In fact, there's a course that's been written that I've seen on a bookshelf somewhere. It's about, it's called the art or the skill of encouragement. And it's actually about how to turn things around and demonstrate to someone that you are interested in them. And genuinely to be so. That's the kind of culture we live in. And today we read in the Bible, God's word to us, that God is interested in you and me. This is wonderful. God is God and he's interested in us. Deeply interested in us. We've already seen in this series that God invites us into friendship with himself. The amazing fact is that although God is God, he's deeply personally interested in us. So just look at me for a moment and let me ask you a question. What worries you at the moment? Look at verse 6. What are we to worry about? Someone answer. Nothing. Look at me again. What haven't you talked to God about recently? Look at verse 6. What are we to talk to God about? Everything. You're getting into the routine here. Look at me. What aspect of your life do you suspect that God may not be interested in? Well, look at verse 6. What's God interested in? He's interested in absolutely everything. And what is God not interested in? Nothing. Put two negatives together. I can't miss the point when we look at this verse. That God is absolutely interested in everything about us. Someone once said, why pray when you can worry and take tranquilizers? The Bible says, why worry when there's nothing too small for God and nothing too big for God? The God who is God is interested in you. We can go for months on end, can't we? You know, neglecting or even sometimes, dare we say it or admit it, begrudging 3 minutes prayer a day. Then we hit a crisis and we wonder where God is, and we're suddenly injected with that motivation that Louise mentioned a moment ago, that crying out to God, God, where are you? And all along he's been deeply interested in us and waiting to hear from us. We cry out, God, where are you? And he said, I've been here all along. Where have you been? That's right there in this sentence, actually. Look how the sentence begins. Verse 6 begins part way through a sentence. End of verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. He's right there. He's at hand. Right there with you. He's always been there. And ready to hear, ready to help. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Why pray? Because God is God and he's deeply interested in you. Why pray? Thirdly, because God is incredibly generous to you and incredibly generous to me. Like most families, we, Tanya and myself, try to teach our children the two magic words, please and thank you. And one of those words is right there in the heart of verse 6, isn't it? You've seen it, it's right there. The Lord is at hand, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. I think it was Don Carson who said, he's a Canadian preacher, writer, works in America. He said, there's any twit can be thankful when all is well. But it's assumed here, actually, that in the most desperate circumstances, when really you've got every reason to feel anxious, Paul throws in thanksgiving. Paul, when he wrote this letter, he was writing from prison. He knew what it was to be at the bottom, humanly speaking. And yet still he could throw that word in, with thanksgiving. He sat there in prison and he's saying, I've got a bucket load of things to be thankful to God for. And he's already picked up a number of them already in his letter. I've got so much to give God thanks for. Let's just pause just for a moment. Think about our prayers, our own personal prayer lives, just for a moment. Let's put it this way. I personally hate being ignored. All right? I would rather have an argument with somebody than be ignored by them. I mean, do you hate being ignored? when people just, you know, they know you're there, they know who you are, and they just phase you out. Or, you know, someone's, they're uptight with you, and you haven't quite figured out why they're uptight with you, and they still fail, or you want to make amends with them, and they blank you out. It's a cruel sending. We do it as adults, don't we? At school, it's called sending to Coventry. We, as adults, we do it. We're pathetic. We carry on childishly treating each other in that way, then ignoring each other. And it's a horrible thing to do. We ask ourselves, how does God think when we cruise through our lives not giving him a second thought? Just getting on our lives like he didn't exist. Someone said to be prayerless is to be guilty of the worst form of practical atheism. When, if you're a Christian, you've declared that you're not an atheist. Well, why live like one? I mean, it must really get on God's nerves, mustn't it? I mean, it gets on your nerves, gets on my nerves, this ignoring one another. God must hate it. It must make him livid. It must make him angry and sad all at the same time. Especially because he loves us and he's interested in us. Worse than being ignored. I mean, I hate being used. I've got a little letter here from one of my children. It's got nice pictures on it. A couple of weeks ago, I read some cards that I got from my children for my 42nd birthday saying how much they loved me. And all the dads here were really jealous that, you know, my kids love me so much. Well, let's rectify that this evening. To Dad, I had a good time at Grandma and Grandpa's house. And then he says, Dad, he, sorry, I slipped it in, who it is. Dad, I will only love you if you give me some chewing gum. Well, at least he's easy to buy, I tell you. Phew, and a nice picture on the back of him looking like he's happy. I don't know. I didn't mind that one, really. But sometimes, you know, being used by people. If someone ignores you, and then they start talking to you again because they want something. I mean, I'd rather have a fight and an argument than be ignored. But I'd rather be ignored than someone try to use me. And we ask the question, what must God feel when we cruise through life for weeks, for months, for years on end, and it is only a crisis that motivates us to pray, Lord, please. And even then we're accusing him of not being with us. And where are you now? And we hate it. We hate being used. How must God feel? He must be livid and sad, all bundled up together in a rich mixture of feelings and emotions. You know, when people ignore us and when people try to use us and people abuse us, I mean, if you're like me, I'm sure you are. I mean, I'll stand on my high horse, you know what I mean, and you know, look down with great pride. And, you know, if they do want a bit of forgiveness, then I'll make it really hard for them. I will stand on my, you know, my rights. Who are you to do this to me? Now you want something, you know, you've got a hope. Get real. God's different. Stand on his pride and his rights. Could do every right to. He's God. God is God, not us. Look back in chapter 2. This tells us a bit of stuff that Paul was thankful for. And verse 5. Did Jesus say, did the Lord God himself stand upon rights? No. Chapter 2, verse 4, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is what Jesus Christ did, who, though he was in the form of God, he is God, did not count equality with God anything to be, a thing to be grasped. Didn't hold on, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now you just think back, I mean, how you treated God and how I treat God. And then we read that. We say, well, Do we need any more motivation to pray than God being God? Than God being wonderfully, lovingly interested in us? And God, although having every single right just to flick us away. I mean, sometimes it's like this in the Old Testament, like grasshoppers jumping up and down and screeching their heads off, and God looking down and saying, well, he's got every right just to stamp. But now he becomes a grasshopper himself. Comes right down to our level and dies for our sin, what we deserve. He takes punishment that we deserve upon himself. Dies that shameful death upon a cross so that we can be forgiven, restored. We can cry out to God as our Father. I mean, there's so much to be thankful for because of what Jesus has done for us through that cross. Incredible generosity. We can be, as we said 2 weeks ago, talking about friendship with God. We are forgiven. We have a friendship with God as Christians. But it's a friendship which is defined by a father-child relationship. And I know that in our culture, plenty of people have had bad fathers, but there are still some good ones out there. And God is the perfect, wonderful, loving Father. And the Bible likens our friendship with him as being to the perfect, wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, as the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts, so that we can begin to relate to God our Father in the same kind of way that Jesus the Son related to him. The Spirit comes and helps us to cry out, Father, Abba, Dad. Who wants to hold back from talking to God who's done that for us? We've been given friendship with God, which is best described in that father-child relationship. And God is our Father. We hear another part of the Bible that we now have confidence because of what Jesus did. We have confidence to draw near the throne of grace. That's the way the Bible puts it. The throne, God's throne in heaven. And it's called the throne of grace. It is, isn't it? Because we've got access. We don't deserve to have access to it. Why pray? Because we can. We shouldn't be allowed to. But we can. We can approach God as our Father. Why pray? Because God is God and he's deeply interested in us. What's more, he's been incredibly generous towards us. For the way we've treated him, we don't deserve to have this friendship, let alone speak to him as our loving Heavenly Father. Why pray? Because we can. It shouldn't be possible. So just keep your eye on the overhead projector. There's a couple of verses coming through there which fit in with the way Philippians goes as we draw to a close. Let me just ask, do you share the experience as a result of your own prayers and listening to God through the Bible? So that's experience that David, way back in the Old Testament, experienced. And he said this in a poem, in a psalm. He says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It's incredibly personal, isn't it? Knowing that God is a refuge and a fortress. And in a sense, he hides there within the Lord God. And then Peter, Jesus' close friend Peter, says this, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Do you know that? Did you have that relationship? Do you have that experience of speaking to a God who cares for you and knowing that he cares for you? Is that your experience? Because that's really what Paul is picking up in verse 7. As a result of praying and casting our anxieties on him with a thankful heart for all that he's done for us, verse 7, and the peace of God. It's not a marshmallow sort of cuddly warm feeling. No, it's a strong. The Lord Jesus came to his disciples after his resurrection. They were freaked out and frightened. Terrible thing had just happened. Jesus stood amongst them and it was strong and robust and filled with hope. Peace be with you. Well, my word, they would be at peace now. The risen Jesus is right there. And this little sentence began, the Lord is at hand. We pray, we know he's with us. We have this strong, robust experience of knowing God's peace. Is that your experience? David's? Peter's? Paul's? Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? And let's just pray. Wherever we are in understanding of who God is, to pray and write, that we would grow in this understanding of who God is and be motivated to pray, understanding who God is better, and that we would genuinely know his peace ruling our lives and going throughout of our lives, not just here on a Sunday, but throughout the week, because that's where we spend most of our time, in our homes, in our neighbourhoods, in our workplaces. Let's spend a moment of quiet and then going to hand back to Andy.